Okay, so we got 2 weeks left of tonight and then next week. And during those times, we're going to talk about last things. So how does the world come to a close? The fancy term for it is eschatology. And there is so much more than what we're going to be able to say in two sessions of 30 minutes. But I'm really excited just to think about these things. There's a lot there, like I said, but it really is truly one of the most difficult doctrines to think through. There's a lot of opinions on it, a lot of good opinions on it, but what we're going to think about tonight is the return of Jesus and then the millennium. Both of these things, those are the twin truths that we're going to look at. What happens when Christ returns, and then what is and when does the millennium take place. But this is one of those things that we need to be extremely charitable with other Christians that disagree with us about. This is not a doctrine to divide over. There are a lot of different opinions, like I said, and some people are really, really firm on what they believe, and that's fine. But there are Christians who have thought differently throughout church history about it. And so we want to be really, really kind to people that disagree with us. I want to just read a really good statement from the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, just what every Christian agrees upon when it comes to the return of Christ and what that will look like. So listen to the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 on the doctrine of last things. You have it there on your handout. It says, God, in His own time and in His own way, will bring the world to its appropriate end. According to His promise, Jesus Christ will return personally and visibly in glory to the earth. The dead will be raised, and Christ will judge all men in righteousness. The unrighteous will be consigned to hell, the place of everlasting punishment. The righteous in their resurrected and glorified bodies will receive their reward and will dwell forever in heaven with the Lord. So if you're a Christian, even amongst all the other moving parts of the end and how it will all happen, everyone believes this. Jesus Christ is coming back personally, visibly. He will separate the sheep from the goats, and He will set up His eternal kingdom. That's exactly what that is telling us. That's a great summary of what every Christian should believe about the end of the world. And you can see all the scripture references. If you want to go on, there's a link right there. You can look at all the scripture references. I just didn't have room to put them on here. So you can look at where we get that, because ultimately we want to make sure we're getting everything we say from scripture. And so again, we're talking about the return of Christ and the millennium. And the return of Christ, the summary of this doctrine, which is just a Christian belief based on scripture, the return of Jesus Christ is His future or second coming to earth to bring fullness of salvation to His disciples. So we know that Jesus has come the first time, right? We know that He came as a baby, took on human flesh, and now He's going to come again. And so we need to understand the differences between the first and second comings of Jesus. So we see this really clearly in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, you can turn there with me in your Bibles. We'll see the second coming of Christ and the first coming of Christ in that short little chapter there. We looked at that a few months ago, and it's one that I come back to often because I think it's so clear on what Jesus has done and who He is. So the first coming of Christ, listen to this, what Paul writes. He says, Philippians 2, verse 5, "Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So that's the first coming. We know that. That's the incarnation. We talked about that when we talked about the person of Christ. He's come once, but He's coming again. Listen to verse 9. "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So that's His state of humiliation, where He comes to earth, takes on human flesh, keeps the law perfectly, experienced trials and temptations, endured suffering, and was crucified and buried. That's His first coming. We also know that he was resurrected, that he has ascended, and that he sits right now at the right hand of God the Father. So that's his first coming, his state of humiliation and exaltation in which he is in right now. But Jesus will come again. We have no clue when. People have tried to predict, and every single time, striking out. You don't know. No one knows. Only the Father knows when Jesus will return. Listen to Hebrews 9, 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So when Christ comes again, it's more vindication. It's a statement from him, from God the Father, that he is coming to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Titus 2:13, we, those who are here, what we're doing is we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Christ will return again. That's where we have to start and set that foundation. The second truth I want you to see is the nature of Christ's return. Okay, so we know he's returning. We've set that up. That's clear from the scriptures. But what does that look like? Well, his return will be personal. Christ himself will come to earth. He will return bodily, just as he left this earth when he entered into heaven, as he ascended into heaven. His return will be sudden, taking by surprise unbelievers who are not expecting his second coming. And Christ will return triumphantly with glory and might. He came the first time as a humble servant, right? As a baby who lived in poverty, who often did not know where he was going to sleep that night, who often did not have food. But he comes again as the victorious king. It'll look a lot different the second time. And this return of Jesus, when he comes, it's not dependent on external factors. And God has promised its fulfillment, and so it will surely happen. God the Father, knows when this will happen. We don't. It could happen in 10 seconds. We just don't know when it's going to happen. And that's okay. Because the reality, we'll talk about this later, the reality that it will happen is good news for those who are in Christ. It's very, very good news for those who are in Christ. Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64 says this, but Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So that's a picture of what it will look like when he will return. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says this, for the Lord himself, speaking of Jesus, will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So he's going to come bodily. He's going to return and everybody's going to see him. There's not going to be any question who it is that's coming back. Everybody's going to know that it is King Jesus. And so the return of Jesus, he will personally return. He will be in his resurrected and his glorified body. It will be sudden, and he will return triumphantly as the rightful king that he is. So that's what the nature of Christ's return will be like. So we know he's coming back. We know what it will be like. Now the question is, when will it happen? People will say, we don't know the exact time, but what will it look like when it does happen? So this is where we get into the rapture. The rapture. I'm sure you've all heard that term before. We just can't explore every single part of this. I really wish we could, but we just don't have the time, and I'd probably confuse you. But the rapture. So when will it happen? Will it happen before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, or after the tribulation? What is the tribulation? It is a period of intense suffering. So when will the church be caught up to meet Jesus in the air? Those are the three views, and we'll talk about them more here in a second. That's a debate amongst Christians. Again, it's a family conversation. Christians, you can be a member of this church and have any one of those three views, and that's okay, because we don't know for certain. Does that mean it's unimportant? No. But the relationship of the second coming to the rapture of the church and the great tribulation we know is an ongoing debate. So you'll see there just a really simple definition of what the rapture is. It's the catching up of the church on earth preceding Christ's return, where they meet him in the air, where they're caught up. And the great tribulation is the global intense period of suffering associated with his return. Now, there are two camps, and I'm going to try and explain this. There are people who are dispensationalists, and I'll explain what that is in a second, and people who are not dispensationalists. So, dispensationalism is a way of understanding the Bible that teaches that God has worked with humanity in different stages throughout history, and that God has distinct plans for Israel and for the church, all unfolding according to his overall redemptive purpose. Dispensationalists are always premillennialists. They believe in a future millennium. But there are also people that are not dispensationalists that would disagree with that. And so dispensationalism, people who believe that God has worked with humanity at different points throughout history, which we all believe that to some respect, but they do in a unique way. They believe that the rapture will occur prior to the seven-year period of tribulation, the very intense period of suffering. And the purpose of this event is to remove the church and bring it to heaven so that it will be spared the evil and punishment of that great tribulation time. So they believe that there will be a seven period, that we'll get to it in a second, but just to skip ahead a little bit, dispensationalists believe that there will be, that the church will be raptured, there will be a seven-year period, a tribulation of intense suffering, and then Christ will return and set up his thousand-year literal kingdom here on earth. And so they would say the church will be taken out and will not suffer during that seven-year period. Pretty popular view in the United States, really since the 1800s. That's what most people believe, whether they know it or not. It's just been the dominant view that's been taught. So that's how they think it'll be. They think the rapture will be of the church will be before this great intense time of suffering. Non-dispensationalists, more covenant theologians who view the story of Scripture in an unfolding through the various covenants of the Bible, they maintain and believe that the church will continue on earth and experience at least in part the suffering and persecution of the great tribulation. The rapture will occur immediately before Christ's return for the purpose of catching up the church to meet Christ as he descends from earth on his return to earth. So that's a little bit about the rapture, which we'll talk more about what that looks like in the timetable, and I hope you're not too confused right now. But we'll talk about that more in a second. So that's what the rapture is. It's the catching up of the church. The fourth reality I want you to see is really application driven. How should Christians, how should you and I live in light of the second coming of Jesus? Titus 2:13, we are living in this world, you and I are, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Man, that's good news. I don't know about you, but that's really good news. Like he hasn't forgotten about us. He's going to come back and he's going to get us. And because he's going to come back and because we're going to be reunited with him, well, that is a great hope for us. We should live in expectation of that. I think sometimes we just think about the here and now when we're not thinking about, hey, Jesus is going to come back and get all of us. We're going to meet him. Now, we may be dead before that happens, but at the same time, we know that Jesus Christ is going to come back. He is going to come back as the victorious king, and that should give you and I hope. So that's the return of Christ. That's what that looks like. We'll talk more. We'll answer some questions but I want to talk about the millennium. So we know he's coming back. We know there's debate about exactly when and how, but now we're going to talk about the millennium. By a show of hands, how many of you have heard about the millennium before? Okay, there's a fascination with it in a lot of ways. If you would take your Bible and turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to read the first six verses of Revelation chapter 20. But before you get there, I'm just going to read the summary of this doctrine. And it encapsulates both views that, or all the views that people have. So the millennium is either another name for the current church age or a future period in relation to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So it's either another name for the current church age, what we're living in right now. Some people think what we're living in right now is the millennium. Some people think it's a future age that happens after Jesus returns. So there's a couple of different views on it, which we'll talk about in a second. But I want to read Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. Listen to what it says, what John the Apostle writes. He says this, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. That's Revelation 20, 1 through 6. It's one of the most controversial passages in the entire Bible. There's a lot of different views on it, but I want to just summarize what different faithful Christians believe about this 1,000 years. So again, some people, they believe it's right now. They believe it's happening right now. Those people are called amillennialists. Amillennialists. They believe that there is, some people, your handout says there's no millennium. I wrote that. That's kind of true. They believe that it's the millennium, the 1,000 years, is a figurative amount of time, and it's happening right now. It started when Christ ascended to heaven, and now it's going to continue. It's a figurative piece of time that will end when Jesus returns, and that at the end of this present era, Christ will return and defeat Satan, thus ushering in the last judgment, the resurrection, then the new heaven and the new earth. So they think the millennium, the 1,000 years that are talked about there, are happening right now. Where did they get that from? Scripture. Revelation 20, verse 3. Look at what it says. "And threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while." So that's talking about Jesus throwing Satan down into the pit. And they think that Satan is bound right now. And what that means is that he cannot finally deceive the nations from believing the gospel message. So he's still active, but he can't. There are certain things that he's restrained from doing, like deceiving the nations finally, where they can't believe in Jesus. Hope that makes some sense. It's hard to comprehend. It's hard to teach too. But they believe it's happening right now, and that Satan is bound in that way, where he cannot deceive the nations. Where else do they get this? Matthew 12, 29. "Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he must plunder his house." This is Jesus speaking. And so they think that, again, this is support for their position that Jesus is bound now. John 12, 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." Jesus is saying that when he's on earth. And so they would say that because of that, because of those passages, again, I'm summarizing tremendously, then that Satan is bound right now. He's still out, it's a figurative binding in a sense, but he cannot deceive the nations. So people can still believe in him, but he's bound from doing that, if that makes sense. I'm trying to explain it as best I can. It's hard. I'm not doing a good job either, so you'll have to look at somebody else explain it. That's amillennialism. The millennium is right now. This truly has been the dominant position through church history. This one has, along with a couple others that we'll get to in a second. I would say this has been the dominant, but there have been some prominent ones as well. So the millennium is right now is what they would say. This next one is called post-millennialism. Now, there's a lot of variety within this position, just like there is within all of them, truly. There's a lot of people that would say different things than what I'm about to say about their position that they would call post-millennialism. So, post-millennialism is the position that Christ's return will occur after the millennium, which will be an age of peace and prosperity on earth. The impact of the gospel will be powerful and very extensive, with much of the world's population becoming Christians. So that's what they think. The gospel will advance and people will continue to get saved. As a result, the world will be Christianized or dominated by Christian principles. While not literal 1,000-year period, the millennium will be an age of righteousness, harmony, and flourishing. Following it, Christ will return, execute the last judgment and the resurrection, and establish the new heaven and the new earth. So they would view the world is going to get better as the gospel makes progress and Christian principles prevail. There are several passages, Matthew 13, 31 through 33, you can go to about that. But that's what they believe. We're not going to read that just because of time's sake. But they would say the world is going to get better. The gospel will prevail. Which, in a sense, we all believe the gospel will, that God will continue to save people. Right? We believe that the gospel is going to continue to do what God said it would do, and that's reconcile people like you and me to Himself. They would just say it's going to impact the culture as well, and the culture is going to be pushed more and more to godliness and Christian values. People, this was really, really popular until World War I. Until World War I, that position was very very common, which I can see why. Life was kind of good in a lot of ways, for especially in the United States. And so obviously Great Depression played into that as well. And so after that happened, then World War I, Great Depression, and then World War II kind of fell out of fashion. And so that's post-millennialism. Again, there's so much more that could be said, but that's the general principle, and you have that on your handout. There's another position called historic premillennialism. So what this position says is that Christ's return will occur before the millennium. So the millennium is not right now, it's in the future. That's what this position would say. We see Christ coming back in the future, and Christ will return, and then there will be either a literal 1,000 years where he reigns on earth, or there will be, or it's a figurative amount. Because most of the number, actually all of the numbers, I could be wrong, but I think 99% of the numbers, if not all, in the book of Revelation are symbolic. And so most people think, who hold this position, okay, it could be a literal 1,000 years in the future that Christ comes back and reigns, or he comes back and then it's just an indefinite amount of time. So there's variation even within this. So prior to Christ's return, the Great Tribulation will occur on the earth, with the church experiencing this period of intense suffering. Because of this, Christ's return will be after the tribulation and before the millennium. So this position says the church, all this suffering that's talked about, which we're taught, and especially 1 Peter, we're going to suffer in this life. Life as a Christian is not an easy thing. So we're going to suffer, is what they would say. The church will go through all of the suffering that takes place. Christ will return, and then he will reign. That's what they're saying. So it's after the tribulation takes place. It's not a 7 years for them. It would be a longer period of time. They would probably say it's been all of the church age, and then Jesus will return and reign, and then the final judgment, which we'll talk about next week, will happen after his reign on earth, whether a literal 1,000 years or a figurative number. And then the last position is dispensational premillennialism. Dispensational premillennialism. So This position says that Christ's reign will return, will occur, or that Christ's return will occur before the millennium, which is a literal 1,000 years. So it's 1,000 years of Christ reigning on earth. Prior to Christ's return, the Great Tribulation will occur on the earth, but Christ will rapture, or he will remove the church so that it does not experience this 7-year period of intense suffering. Because of this, the rapture will be before the tribulation, and Christ's return will be before the millennium. And because of its association with dispensationalism, this position is also called dispensational premillennialism. So basically, the way it will work is that there will be a rapture of the church prior to the 7-year tribulation. Christ will return at the end of the 7-year tribulation, establish his earthly kingdom for 1,000 years, a literal 1,000 years. After that, Satan will be thrown into the pit and the final judgment will take place. So I hope you see how all of these positions, maybe none of them make sense to you. They're all complicated in their own way. But we do know that Jesus Christ is returning visibly and that he will come back. All of the specifics of it, we should be very, very gracious to people because it is really, really complicated. And even some of the arguments that I tried to give you tonight are very, very poor because there are people a lot smarter than me that can give you these arguments better. So we have, when it comes to the millennium, we have amillennialism. The millennium is now. Postmillennialism, the millennium will be an age of peace and prosperity on earth. Some people say it's now. Some people say it will begin in the future. Again, there's a variety of positions. Historic premillennialism says the church will suffer. Christ will come back, reign on earth for either 1,000 years, literal 1,000 years, or a figurative number in the future. And then pre-tribulational or dispensational premillennialism says there will be a rapture of the church, 7-year tribulation on earth. Christ will return, set up a literal 1,000-year reign. And then at the end of that, the final judgment will take place. And so those are the four dominant millennial views. Again, I just want to say what this should cause for all of us is just a lot of humility when discussing this, because there are good arguments for all of them. There really are good arguments for all of them, and there really are very well-meaning and faithful Christian men and women that hold all of these positions, and there's a lot of dialogue back and forth. I mean, people have changed their minds a ton of times on this because there really are good arguments. What I don't want you to think is, well, man, it's complicated, therefore it doesn't matter. Everything in the Bible matters. Are there certain doctrines that are first level issues that we, like, if we don't believe in the exclusivity of Jesus, that's a first level issue. If you don't believe that Jesus is the only way, you can't be a Christian and not believe that. You can believe all of these positions, be in the same church together and disagree on them, even if you may think your position is right. And so the application, again, very simple, but I think it's very real for all of us, is live in hope of Christ's return, not in fear of the future. Live in hope of his return. That's the application for us, just as God's people. We have nothing to fear, because even think about it. We suffer here on this earth, okay? We were persecuted because of Christ's sake. Okay, that's actually exactly what Jesus said would happen to us. It happened to him. But what can we lose? We don't have anything to lose. We have everything to gain. That's why one reason why Paul was so dangerous, right? He traveled the ancient world. How can you stop a man who's got nothing to lose? You kill him. He's like, okay, I'll go be with Jesus. You know, and so this is the same thing for us as we're thinking about the return of Christ and the millennium. We should live in hope of Christ's return, not in fear of the future. I would encourage you, look into this more. This is 30 minutes of conversation about this. The best, a really good just introduction book on this is The Source of Hope, An Introduction to Eschatology by John S. Hammett. It's probably about 215 pages. It's so easy to read. He lays out all the positions. You can go back and look at them time and time again. It's really, really helpful. It's written by a Southern Baptist. So again, he would believe the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, that he may have his preferred position, but he understands that we can all believe these. We can have different positions, but still fellowship together because it's not the clearest thing in the world. And then the second one is a link right there. It's an article that you can go on the Gospel Coalition's website, and you can read a lot more in depth. It's not that long, but just about these millennial positions: amillennialism, postmillennialism, historic premillennialism, and dispensational premillennialism. And so just encourage you to do that. I'm happy to answer any questions that I can after this, but let me pray and then we'll be finished. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to have it dwell in our hearts richly. And anything that I've said that's been unhelpful or untrue, would you cause it to pass away? This is a tough thing, teaching these things about the end of the world, but we know that you are true. We know that you are coming back, and we know that all will be made right because of what Christ has done for us. We love you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.